The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, I hope these trying times you're weathering very well. Thank you for giving me an opportunity to speak to you through these means. I know that you appreciate and enjoy and revel in the songs of praise and worship that Max and Patty lead us in. I do, and I hope that that is a great blessing to you. Today I want to talk about Easter. It is Easter Sunday. So let me read for us today a passage from Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 38. As they were talking about these things, actually verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and terrified and thought they saw a spirit. That's a ghost or a haint. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." That is, he bore the marks of death, the wounds in his hands and his feet, for the purpose of identification. "Touch me and see, for a spirit or a ghost or a haint does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. As I said, today is Easter Sunday, and I have come to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. I want to offer you three reasons why I celebrate the resurrection, and I'll try to do these short and sweet, and if I'm successful, it'd be doubly sweet because it's short. Let me begin by saying I celebrate the resurrection of Jesus because it is indisputable history. A recent TV program was hosted by a skeptic whose aim apparently was to show that no historical evidence remains in modern Jerusalem that proves Jesus ever lived. Well, I wonder 2,000 years from now if there'll be any evidence in modern Mooringsport that proves you ever lived. I mean, that's really a stretch. But for 55 minutes, the man pressed his point. Jesus never lived. But in the last 5 minutes of the program, he took viewers to visit a Jerusalem suburb where archaeologists had found a bone box labeled Jesus of Nazareth. "This box," the man said, "held the bones of Jesus of Nazareth after his flesh had rotted away in the family tomb." Isn't that remarkable? This man believed Jesus never existed. But lo and behold, here are his bones. Think about it. The bones of a non-existent person. I'd love to have seen that. You know, maybe his goal all along was to deny that Jesus rose from the dead. Because, surely, if these are Jesus' bones, the resurrection is off. But I submit that there is strong historical evidence that Jesus came back to life, that he breathed again on the first Easter. Among the best evidence is eyewitness testimony. Now, many never think about this, but most of geography and all of history depend on eyewitness testimony. For example, I've never seen Antarctica. You couldn't prove by me that it exists, but others have seen it and offer eyewitness testimony. And I take their word for it. You take their word for it. It is eyewitness testimony. If you visit Mount Vernon today, guides will show you George Washington's signature. Now, I will tell you that no one alive today saw him sign his name, but eyewitnesses in the day said they saw him write it. And we accept their testimony. It is eyewitness testimony. And what I've said of those two instances is true with most of geography and with all of history. Now, nobody was at the tomb on Easter morning to see Jesus rise, but the historical evidence that he did is very strong. There are two facts that stand sure. Fact number one, the tomb was empty. The presence of a body in the tomb would mean the absence of a resurrection. But everybody agreed the tomb where his body was placed was empty. Even the Jewish priest admitted it. They told the Roman soldiers who'd been sent there to guard the body, just say his friends came and stole it. And we've got your back if you get in trouble with your commanders. So there was no doubt. No one ever argued that the tomb was full. There's no doubt it was empty. But by itself now, an empty tomb does not prove a resurrection. It takes something more. So here is fact two. Jesus appeared in person alive. No one saw him rise, but scores of people saw Jesus alive after he was put to death and placed in the tomb. Now, the earliest list of witnesses, eyewitnesses to the risen Jesus, appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. Paul didn't present this as a complete list. It may be only a partial list. But among the eyewitnesses he mentioned were more than 500 brothers, that is, fellow Christians, at one time, most of whom are still alive. That's in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, that's intriguing, is it not? Over 500 people saw the risen Lord at one time, and more than 250 of them were still living when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. They were not having hallucination. There's no such thing as a mass hallucination. If, for example, there were people who ran into Mooresport Baptist Church and said, a flying saucer has landed outside and little green men are climbing out of it. If one person ran in and said that, I might say, all his fish aren't swimming in the same direction, are they? Maybe he's just seeing things. But if 500 people ran into the church at the same time and said a flying saucer just landed on the church lawn and little green men are climbing out of it, I'd have to give it a little more attention, a little more credibility. This was not a hallucination. There's no such thing as a mass hallucination. Nor was it a vision, not even a God-given one. I'll tell you, a vision does not eat broiled fish. And we just read from Luke chapter 24 that Jesus asked for and ate broiled fish in the presence of the disciples. Folks, Paul was talking about a bodily resurrection. These people saw the Lord in a body, a real body. Can I tell you that bodily resurrection is the only kind of resurrection there is? Talk about spiritual resurrection is just sheer nonsense. There is no such thing. Jesus's was a bodily resurrection. What I mean by that is the same body that was put into the tomb came out of the tomb. It was the same body. It had been changed somewhat, but it was identifiably. There's an arithmetical identity between the body that was put in and the body that came out. And Jesus then appeared in person before the eyes of these 500 plus people and many other witnesses. Now, his personal appearances are not all the evidence for the resurrection, but they provide strong evidence indeed. In the mid-18th century, Lord Lyttelton, a member of Parliament, and a friend of his named Gilbert West came to Oxford to study. At Oxford, these two friends put together a plan to attack the foundations of Christianity and expose it as false. Lyttelton planned to show that Jesus never really rose from the dead. And West set out to prove that Saul of Tarsus never really converted to Christianity. They agreed to take 1 year to scout the libraries of the world for evidence to discount the central pillars, these central pillars of the Christian faith. At year's end, they met to report. West said, I've studied all the evidence about the conversion of Paul, and now I believe it is true. What's more, I've become a Christian. To his utter amazement, Lyttelton confessed, I've thoroughly studied the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, and I'm convinced it really happened. And I, too, have become a believer. So let the skeptics rant. Let them rave. Let them shout their unbelief. 2,000 years of critical examination have left us standing still beside an empty tomb. Jesus is not there. And the best explanation for why it's empty is that he is risen, just as he said. No one saw him rise, but many saw him alive after his death and burial. I celebrate the resurrection of Jesus because it is indisputable history, a well-attested event. Number two, I celebrate the resurrection of Jesus because it's an inspiring philosophy. What kind of world do we live in? And how will it end? In the old Norse stories, the Vikings, the world ends in the Götterdämmerung, that is, the twilight of the gods. On doomsday, they said, the Fenris wolf breaks his chains and comes raging to earth. The giant Surtr leads the fire giants in an assault on Asgard, the home of the gods. And the evil frost giants storm over the rainbow bridge from the edges of the world. The stupid giants and the misshapen trolls crush the gods and heroes of Valhalla. They go down in defeat, and chaos reigns forever. In short, the Vikings believed evil wins. But the resurrection of Jesus proves they were dead wrong. I've heard Christians say, I know who wins because I've read the end of the book. But nobody has to wait for the end of the book. From the moment Jesus stepped out the door of that tomb, it was clear how the world will end. His resurrection assured the final triumph of good over evil. His resurrection says Satan and all of his servants are doomed to final defeat and eternal damnation. On Sunday, June 18th in 1815, the Duke of Wellington, an English gentleman, general, met the little Emperor Napoleon on the plains of Waterloo in what today is Belgium. Had Napoleon won the conflict, he would have added England to his empire. So the whole nation of England tensely awaited the outcome of the battle. At last, a communications officer appeared on the French shore across the Straits of Dover and began a message. With semaphore flags, he spelled, Wellington defeated. At that very moment, dense channel fog closed in. Word that Wellington had lost and Napoleon had won quickly spread gloom across England. Hours later, the fog lifted, and the corpsman completed his message. Wellington defeated the enemy. On Good Friday, it seemed the message from Calvary was, Jesus defeated. He died there, hungry and cold, betrayed by one friend, denied by another, abandoned by all, falsely condemned, beaten and abused, stretched on a cross to die in agony, and even forsaken by God. He said so. The sun hid its face. Gloom wrapped the world for 3 days. But at the tomb on the first Easter morning, the gloom lifted, and the message was completed. Jesus defeated the enemy. You know, the way the world goes is enough to make good men cry. It seems truth is forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. But all the wrong and pain in the world are just the death throes of the enemy, that old serpent, the devil. He who was dead but is alive forevermore mashed that serpent's head on his way out of the tomb on the first Easter. Never forget, Jesus rose in victory, Lord over Satan and sin, Lord over death and hell. The resurrection of Jesus is inspiring philosophy because it says God and good win in the end. Here's a third reason I celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It offers an invincible hope. Carved on many tombs in Italy, archaeologists found the letters NF, F, NS, and C. At first it puzzled them. They didn't know what that meant. Then they found the inscription written in full on other tombs. The letter stood for a proverb that had grown so familiar, people stopped writing it out. They just used the initials. Written out, excuse me, the proverb says, non fui, fui, non sum, non curo. Translated, it means, I was not. There was a time I did not exist. I was. There was a time I did live. I am not. I'm now dead. I care not. I simply don't care. You know, I feel a lot like those Romans. There was a time I too was not. Now I am. One day, maybe soon, I too shall cease to be. But unlike the Romans, I care. I care deeply. And in my heart today, there springs a living hope that there's more to look forward to than a 6-foot hole in the ground. I mean hope in its New Testament sense. In the Bible, hope is not just a vague wish or even an earnest desire. It is a steadfast expectation. The firm hope in my heart was put there by Jesus, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And Jesus said, "Because I live, you also shall live." Friends, my Lord knows his way out of a grave, and he is with me. He will guide me. He will lead me and bring me too out of the grave. Let me borrow Job's words to describe my unshakable hope. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, that is, after I die, and worms eat my body, yet from being in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. That is my firm expectation, not just a vague wish, not just an earnest desire. It is a steadfast expectation. This is what I expect in the future. I celebrate the resurrection of Jesus because it gives a believer an invincible hope, the hope of the life everlasting. I sometimes think that every Easter I would want to be Greek Orthodox. I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die I'll be Baptist dead. But we Baptists and others sit on chilly benches or in dark cemeteries waiting for sunrise, soaking up dampness, listening to a sermon. Ha! Not the Greek Orthodox. Their young men race through the streets at sunrise shouting, "The Lord is risen! The Lord is risen!" And the people of the town fling open their windows and throw open their doors and shout back, "He is risen indeed!" I love that. I'd like to be a part of that. I've come to tell you, the Lord is alive. Shout it to the world. The Lord is risen. And keep on shouting it until a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, answer back, "He is risen indeed." Amen and amen. If I were not a Christian, I'd want to become one on Easter. If you are not one of God's people, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, will you give your heart to him today? No better way to celebrate the resurrection than by accepting the risen Lord as your Lord and your Savior. Would you do it right now?
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.